So today's reading is Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. That's on page 1108. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the words to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Well, thank you very much indeed, James. If anyone's got any tips on addressing a room full of actuaries, I'd be very grateful for them afterwards. That'd be very helpful. Thank you. Now, our subject this afternoon is growing churches. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word church. Possibly Adam Smallbone in the BBC Two sitcom The Rev and his church at St Saviour's. How it still exists, I really can't imagine. I read somewhere the only thing he excels in is being well-meaning but useless. I guess it suits the BBC to portray it like that. But before we go any further, I want us to be clear that we're not talking about buildings or institutions, that the word church simply means assembly, and you can see that from verse 26 there on page 1108, verse 26 of chapter 11. When he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. There was no building in Antioch that you could call a church building. No hierarchical or institutional structures in Antioch, no synods, no bishops, no archdeacons or men in 19th century fancy dress in Antioch, just a gathering of people and an assembly. Our subject then is the growing of assemblies of God's people like this one in towns, villages and cities around the world. And I want us to see that growing churches is God's business, that growing churches is a Bible business, and that growing churches should be our business. If you've just joined us on a Tuesday lunchtime, I'm delighted you've been able to come in. I hope this will become a habit. You'll be with us every Tuesday. Please put it in the diary and try not to let people interfere with it if you can help it. But we're studying Luke's book of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke wrote two volumes, volume one, the Gospel, and Volume 2, Acts, better known, I think, as the ongoing Acts of Jesus. And Luke's aim is that we should have confidence in the content of the Gospel and its credibility. And his method is one of careful investigation. He went around interviewing the eyewitnesses as an investigative historian. And Luke is our teacher. And this week we find Luke has recorded for us the establishing of the first church beyond the geographical border of Israel. This then is a global premiere of what is now the most prolific global movement in the history of the human race. Beyond the racial boundaries and without the cultural religious structures of the Old Testament people of faith, God has formed a church. And I guess it's worth a study just on its own. No sociologist, no anthropologist, no student of history should ever really be taken seriously if they haven't looked at this, the global premiere of the biggest global movement in the history of the human race. But I want us to see that Luke has deliberately organized his material to show us that growing churches is God's business, that growing churches is a Bible business, and that growing churches should be our business. First, then, growing churches is God's business. Let me say this presents quite a challenge to our individualistic way of thinking, even in the Christian church. First, growing churches is God's business. Now, straight away, that much is clear simply from what Luke tells us in the 12 verses of the text we've got in front of us. It is self-evident that God drove this phenomenon forward. Verse 21, look at it. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned. Verse 22, Barnabas came to see this. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was thankful. And verse 24, in the passive tense, a great number of people were added to the Lord. And therefore, Luke is wanting us to see that the church in Antioch was founded by God's hand. The church in Antioch was established by God's grace. The church in Antioch grew numerically through divine addition. And the church in Antioch was indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So the text itself contains, I think, an emphasis and holds a challenge to us concerning the way we so frequently think. There's always a danger, isn't there, for us, that we think, as Christians, that it's our efforts that grow the church. My attendance, my strategic thinking, my gifts, my favourite preacher, my prayers, our money, whatever. Don't we love to laud and magnify human achievement? Who established the church in Antioch? God did. John Stott, the famous Bible commentator, writes this: the Lord is both subject and object, source and goal of all that's going on here. I don't know if you've seen the film of the establishing of the work here at St. Helens in the 1960s. Who built the work at St. Helens? God did. I recently attended a gathering of young Christian workers, and I noticed throughout that there was talk of my church, my wardens, my church council, my elders. And I'm afraid rather bossily, halfway through, I stopped one young man and said, "Your church, your wardens, your elders, your work, God's church." Maybe one just gets slightly more bossy when one gets over 45. I'm sorry about that if this chap's listening, but that's what I did. And I want us to pause for a moment and notice what Luke has done with this particular text and where Luke has placed it in its context. And I think it's right that we do that because, of course, Luke had done his investigation. He got all sorts of bits of material, and he has to decide quite how he puts it together. Just turn back to chapter 8 and verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, charts. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, charts the first persecution of the church. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now turn forward to our passage, chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So in a sense, this little piece that records the establishing of the first church could have been put in straight after 8, verse 5. So you picture Dr. Luke in his study with scraps of material all over his desk. He didn't have the ability to make track changes online or draft documents cutting and pasting on his computer, and stuck around the walls and scattered. I guess Mrs. Luke was thoroughly fed up with his study. And he's saying, now, where am I going to put this, the establishing of the first church? And you'll notice that what happens in chapter 10 is Peter and the first Gentile convert, Cornelius. And now that the breakthrough has been made, Luke now records something that's going on, actually, way outside Israel, up in Antioch,
and the first Gentile church. And then in chapter 12, we come back to Peter. I don't know if you, one of my favourite films is, I think of all time, one of the best films. Some of you will radically disagree with this. Terrible when people recommend films. But Lord of the Rings, I thought was absolutely a terrific film. And I know it doesn't stick to the text and all that sort of stuff. But you know how you'd get the camera zooming in on Frodo and Gollum and Samwise and all the rest of it. And then it would zoom out and then it would pan off somewhere else. And there would be Pippin and the bloke who hang around with Pippin, his name I can never remember. And they were doing something else. And then it would be off to Aragorn and then back down to... And that's what's happening here. As Dr. Luke zooms in on Peter, the conversion of the first Gentile, and Cornelius, and now the first key Gentile has been converted, Luke wants us to know, actually, this is going on all over the place. And God's intention is not simply to have one individual Gentile convert, but to see churches established. And churches established in places like Antioch, can you believe? Antioch was founded in 300 BC, It was the third city of the Roman Empire. It was made up of people from all over the world. It was known as Queen of the East because there were so many Oriental people in Antioch. Can you imagine? Chinese, apparently. There were actually Chinese people in Antioch in the first century AD. You could get a spring roll in Antioch. Can you believe that? In the first century. And Persians, Greeks, Romans, Middle East and so forth. And yet here, ordinary believers, not an apostle this time, ordinary believers, scattered because of the persecution, not the SAS, if you like, just ordinary foot soldiers, travelling up to Antioch. And God establishes a church, because he's not just into individuals becoming Christians, he's into bringing people together into the body of Christ as Christian believers. Now, once you see that, that is running all the way through this text. Luke deliberately uses language, as we found back in Acts 2. The Lord added to their number. The Lord added to their number. The Lord added to their number. And here we have the Lord added to their number. Barnabas is sent out to check that it's a real church. Do you see? Yes, an authentic gospel church in Gentile territory. God is into establishing churches all over the world. And this is the global first, the premier of God's worldwide movement. And may I say, we'll come to specific application for us individually in a moment or two, but may I say, just as a general point, God is pretty good at it. When you think of, you know, God's business, if one dare talk of it like that, pretty good at it. I went online to have a look at some of your businesses to see how well you're doing. And I came across one business just across the road there. I won't say, they might get a bit full of themselves and proud. Operating in with 400 offices, with 18,000 employees in 120 different countries, an office on every continent. Oh, God's been doing that for 2,000 years. You've been established. I think you can just about trace your roots back to 1848 if you go through enough takeovers to somebody doing insurance. God's been doing it for 2,000 years. And I would love to have charted up here, you know, one of those kind of maps with dots on it and a timeline gradually phasing first century, second century, third century. There's one in the Lion Book of History of Christianity, which if ever I want to check these sort of things, I have a quick look at. And there you have at the end of the first century, Israel, across Turkey, churches there in Europe, in Italy, the first couple in North Africa. The end of the second century, now there are many, many more dots. By the time you get to the third century, you won't be able to see it, but you can hardly see the map, there are so many dots. And that's before we get the Chinese, who obviously went home when they'd been in Antioch for a while and started planting churches. God is in the business of establishing churches all over the world, not just Cornelius, a global movement. Well, let's move quickly then to our second point, growing churches is a Bible business. In a moment, I'm going to read verses 19 to 26. And as I do so, I want you to notice how God establishes his church. I said to somebody yesterday, I'm nervous, I'll feel a bit like a crack record saying growing churches is a Bible business. And he said this to me, generally, William, we forget things in the city pretty quickly. Also, we are not very good at seeing things in the first place. actually, well, I won't tell you what he said. Actually, we're not that quick. And I'm not that quick. I need to be told it again and again and again and again. Growing churches is a Bible business. Verse 19. They're scattered because of the persecution. They went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. That's the Greek-speaking Jews also, the Greek-speaking people also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So how did God establish his church in Antioch? Through preaching. How did God maintain, strengthen, and nurture his church in Antioch? Well, through the exhortation, the teaching of Barnabas. And how did God secure his church in Antioch? Through Saul and Barnabas' teaching. They preached, Barnabas exhorted, Saul and Barnabas taught. So then growing churches is God's business, it's a Bible business. Notice Luke doesn't actually tell us what they preach. He just says they preach the Lord Jesus. Now I take it that he assumes we can remember enough to remember back into chapter 10 where the same preaching was given to Cornelius and we were told the essential message of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ is Lord. The well-attested facts of the Christian faith, he lived, he died, he rose. The God-given meaning of the Christian faith. And now we have the same word they preached, Jesus Christ. The same message, the same word. But notice that very quickly Barnabas saw the need as he arrived, verse 23, to exhort them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I love this verse. He urged them that with purpose of heart, they should cling to the Lord. That's how the old authorized version has it. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. And so Barnabas realized what any of us will now have realized if we've been a Christian for more than 10 minutes, that we need to be encouraged to keep going. I was teaching this on Sunday evening to the Sunday evening congregation. They're all young. Sunday evening, it's packed. The gallery's full. They're all in their 20s. There's a tremendous buzz. Do come up on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock if you want to feel really old. No, if you want to be encouraged. Do come up. Do come up. I feel old. Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. The place is packed. There's a buzz. And I said, you know, you may have only been a Christian for a month or two or a little longer, but before long, you will need to be encouraged to cling to the Lord with a steadfast heart. It's not long before you realize that the Christian faith is a marathon, not a sprint. And Barnabas realized, I remember bumping into an old lady once who'd had a really rough year. Sitting down next to her, how are things going? I knew how things are going. It's been a tough year for you. Yes, William, do you know the old chorus? Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. And she said, do you know how many verses it's got? 43. But that's the Christian life. And what's interesting is in the Acts of the Apostles, we find this again and again and again. We think the Apostle Paul just breezed around the world planting churches and then breezed off somewhere else. But he wasn't a one-stop wonder. And he wasn't a cowboy builder. No, he revisited. He went back and again and again and again with steadfast purpose, with a whole heart to cling to the Lord. May I encourage you to do that? That's how God builds his church, through preaching, through exhortation. And it may be that you've reached a phase of your life where you think, I'm just clinging on by my fingernails. Hang on, hang on. Our friend John Chapman used to say, don't worry, brother, the first 50 years are the hardest. Now then, finally, how in this under this point, how does the church get secured? There in verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus. Do you notice each section finishes with a great number? Verse 21, a great number. Verse 24, a great many.
And now verse 26, a great many were taught after Barnabas went up to Tarsus. You can imagine Barnabas tracking around Tarsus in the souk looking for Saul. You know, where is he? He'd met him once before down in Jerusalem. He knew he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now we've got all these Gentiles being converted. We better go and find Saul. He didn't have, you know, Facebook or anything like that to try and track Saul down. He's seen Saul anyway. He'll hear him talking about Jesus, and then he brings him down, and they teach together for a year. And what syllabus is there? Well, you'll have to wait till chapter 20, where the syllabus is given to us. And if you're here in 2030, when we get to chapter 20, then we'll see the syllabus. Now, the implications for us are legion, aren't they? Growing churches is God's business. You want to be involved in the biggest global movement that has gone on, actually, since time began. This has been God's purpose. Growing churches. Oh, yes, it was planned way back in the early chapters of Genesis. You can see it there. It starts with the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here is the first church outside Israel, and now it's all over. You want to be involved in a business that really counts. Growing churches is God's business. But you want to know how to do it. Growing churches is a Bible business. The Church Pastoral Aid Society is an organization with a long history, has just conducted a research of growing churches, and I was directed to it by Charlie on Saturday morning. And so I read the report on Saturday afternoon while I was watching the footy. What a result. Anyway, while I was watching the footy, I read the Church Pastoral Aid Society, and I'll tell you which one was the most interesting after the service. It doesn't take a lot to work out. But here was what they had to say about the common values surrounding growing churches. Now, you tell me what's wrong with this, or what Dr. Luke would say was wrong with this. Here are the common values: being relational and incarnational, the importance of welcome and hospitality, the importance of lay people, inclusion of local people, volunteerism, importance of groups, involvement with young families, attempting to be a healing presence. What's missing? Somebody tell me what's missing, because I shall be very depressed. Well, the Bible, that's right. Thank you very much. Somebody held up a Bible there. That's absolutely right. That's what's missing. Anybody can gather a crowd. You get a clever guy, get a funny guy, bring in the musos, you know, hire me. We have very good musicians, may I say, here. But, you know, pay enough money. I go and speak to churches that are thinking of finding a successor to their minister. What are you looking for? A man who's going to teach the Bible, because growing churches is a Bible business. I get to talk to church councils about how they're going to deploy their resources. How are you going to deploy your resources if you're on a church council? Deploy them for the teaching of the scriptures. I sometimes get to talk to people with tremendous personal resources at their disposal. How are you going to use them if you're going to invest wisely? Don't invest in gold. I mean, it's shot to bits, I think, isn't it? Don't invest in gold. No, invest in growing churches. Deploy people across the world in a business that is God's business, and get people teaching the Bible. Sometimes talk to people who are leaving London or looking to move house. What would you say to somebody who was looking to move house and decided they'd find a church that doesn't teach the Bible, or they go to live next to a church that doesn't teach the Bible? You'd have to say, that is not a very shrewd move, if growing churches is a Bible business. Very quickly then, growing churches is our business. And I want you to talk about this over lunch, because I hope you will notice that thirdly, and we see this clearly from verse 27. Now, in those days, prophets came down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit there'd be a great famine over the whole world. Prophecy in the Acts of the Apostles is first and foremost a gift that every believer has. If you've been taught the prophecy just belongs to one or two people, you've been taught by somebody who is wanting to shrink the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy in the Acts of the Apostles is a gift that every believer has. Acts 2. There is, however, appears to be a group of people who have the ability not only to foretell Jesus, but also to foretell. And Agabus is one of these. There's a famine coming. And so, verse 29, the disciples determine everyone according to his ability to send relief. And they send relief to Jerusalem. So here we see the church now in Antioch
doing what the church in Jerusalem did within the church, now doing it between Jerusalem and Antioch, Antioch and Jerusalem. But did you notice at the start of the passage in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Who was Barnabas? He was one of their best men. Do you know what Barnabas means? Barnabas used to be called Joseph. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was such a good encourager that he was renamed by the apostles in Acts 4, Barnabas. And the church in Jerusalem heard about this extraordinary new work of God in Antioch, and they thought, what are we going to do? They sent one of their best guys, Barnabas. I mean, having Barnabas in the church, I always think, must have been a little bit like having Vijay here in the church. You know, a huge encouragement. And they sent him. They didn't cling on to him. Growing churches is our business. I hope wherever you're part of a church, you think that you're looking to see how you can develop, how you can expand, how you can send some of your best resources to help and strengthen churches elsewhere. It's very much been part of our DNA here at St. Helens for 50 years. So much so that whenever one of our young curates here gets really good at preaching, I will make the mistake of saying to some of the church wardens, have you noticed that X, Y, or Z has really got pretty good at preaching? And they almost invariably say, it's time they went, and send them off. And it's been an enormous privilege to us. Simon Manchester, Mervyn Eloff, Paul Clark. We're being visited today by a whole group of people who were trained here back in the early 2000s. And many of them are now leading churches. Growing churches is our business. And therefore, being a Christian is not just little me in an isolated cell. It's us at St. Helens thinking, how are we going to establish gospel witness across the city, across the country, across the world? And I would like all of us to think about it, so that all of us are thinking, how are we going to strengthen Bible churches wherever we find ourselves? Let's pray together. We thank and praise you, our Father, for those who took this seriously back in the 1960s and who met together under your guidance to pray for this work. And we praise you for what you have achieved. We ask, our Father in heaven, that by your Spirit, in our generation, you would make us men and women like them. And we ask that there might be people, not only all over this city, but we dare to ask, all over this country, indeed all over this world, who benefit from us taking this charge seriously. Please protect us from individualism and grant us your generous heart. In Jesus' name, amen.